Turn together in your Bibles to Revelation, the 15th chapter. This morning I will read verses 1 through 8 as the text for our message, Getting Ready for the Seven Vials. To you that are visiting with us today, I am preaching through the book of Revelation, and today we come to chapter 15. So let's read verses, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 8. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 15 is the shortest chapter in the book. Chapters 15 and 16 go together. They are parts of the same vision that describes the seven last plagues. Chapters 15 and 16 also reveal the judgments of the seventh trumpet. This is the trumpet that sounded in Revelation 11:15. Let's turn to that. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now you remember, I trust, the outline of Revelation as far as the judgments of God are concerned that I gave in one of the previous messages. And I believe if we could grasp this, it helps us to hang on to what the outline of the whole book of Revelation is. We saw how the seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is made up of the seven vials. After the seals came the trumpets, and after the trumpets came the vials. Chapter 15 is an introduction to these, of these fast approaching seven vials of God's wrath. Now this chapter shows the preparation that will take place in heaven for the seven vials of God's judgment on this earth during the tribulation. In this message this morning, I shall focus on four things in this text of Scripture. First, we shall look at the seven angels in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, another sign is mentioned here. Three signs are mentioned in the book of Revelation. First of all, there is the woman clothed in the sun, Revelation 12:1, and we saw that that represents Israel. Second, there is the great red dragon in that same 12th chapter and verse 3. And that speaks, of course, of Satan. And then, thirdly, there is the sign of the seven angels having the seven last plagues here in verse 1 of our text. This sign in verse 1 is described here as great and marvelous. These terms, great and marvelous, speak of the tremendous importance of this sign because it contains the ultimate outpouring of God's wrath on the wicked and unrepentant. This sign in heaven was a vision of seven angels with seven plagues. It is said in this first verse that these angels had the seven last plagues. Now, this word plagues here is an interesting word. It means literally a blow or a wound. And it's used like this in a couple of places in the New Testament other than our text that I'd like us to read. Turn to Acts 16:33. The same word is used there in Acts 16:33. And here it is translated stripes. This is describing Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's the same word that's translated plagues in our text. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now turn to Revelation 13 and verse 3. And here this same word is used to describe the fatal wound of the beast or the Antichrist. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded, there's the word, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So that's the same word that's translated plagues in our text. These seven plagues, then, are seven powerful, deadly blows or wounds that will hit the world with fatal impact. These seven vials are said here to be the last plagues. As a matter of fact, the linguistic emphasis in this verse is on the word last. The Greek word that is translated last here, interestingly enough, is the word eschatos. Have you ever heard that word? We get our word, our English word, eschatology from that, meaning the study of last things. So this term, the last here, implies that the preceding seals and trumpets were also plagues that expressed the wrath of God. And it also indicates that the vials come after the seals and after the trumpets chronologically. God's wrath, in other words, extends throughout the tribulation, not just to a brief time at the end of the tribulation. These are the last plagues because in them God's wrath is filled up or it's finished. Look at verse 1 again. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up or finished the wrath of God. The second thing upon which we shall focus in this text is the saints in glory in verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, if you remember, it's been a long time ago, but if you remember in chapter 4, John saw a sea before the throne of Almighty God. It was a crystal sea. We sing about beyond the crystal sea. It was a crystal sea, calm and beautiful. But when John sees the sea in our text and the saints standing on the shore of this sea, he notes that it was made of glass mingled with fire. This crystal sea was mixed with the fire of judgment. Fire is often connected with God's judgment in the Scriptures. Turn to Numbers 11 and verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 1. Here, when the people of Israel complained against the Lord in the wilderness, we read these words, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." So fire is connected with God's judgment here. In Old Testament Israel, the fire on the brazen altar that burned the bodies of the sacrificial victims spoke of the judgment of God on the sins of the offerer. It spoke of the judgment of God that fell on the Savior, our sacrifice, on the cross, so that we would not have His judgment fall on us in eternal hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 speaks of the judgment of God on unbelievers when Christ returns. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Verses 7 through 9. This speaks of the judgment of God on unbelievers when Christ returns. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So in all of these, fire is connected with God's judgment. Well, here in verse 2 of our text, John saw the tribulation saints standing on this sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, I've always thought, as I read this, that it means that they were standing actually out on the glass and in the fire. But having rethought this and restudied, I believe it means they were standing on the shore. We often say, well, I was standing on the Mediterranean Sea. That means I was standing on the shore of the sea. So these saints were standing on the shore of the sea of glass mingled with fire, and they were those who had gotten the victory over the beast and his image and his number and his mark. These are the saints who were slaughtered by the Antichrist in the tribulation. Look at Revelation 12, 10 and 11 here. Revelation 12, 10 and 11, which has reference to these. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." These are the folks to whom John is referring here. Though they may have been executed by the Antichrist and his crowd, it's nevertheless said that they had gotten the victory over him. After all, they were with the Lamb in heaven. They did have the victory. In Exodus 15, Israel stood on the far shore of the Red Sea after being delivered from their enemies who had oppressed them, and they sang the song of Moses. On this final shore, beyond the glass sea, God's tribulation saints will be gathered in immortality and glory in heaven. And these tribulation saints are seen standing triumphantly before the throne of God, observing as God takes vengeance on His persecutors. John notes in this verse that God had given these saints harps. You ever notice how much music there's going to be in heaven? God gave these people harps. You know, I can't play anything, but I'm looking forward to that time. Boy, I'm gonna be a harp player. God gave them harps. According to the book of Revelation, God gives harps to three groups in heaven. First of all, chapter 5 and verse 8, He gave the four beasts and the 24 elders harps, with which they praised God and praised the Lamb who could open. They praised God because the Lamb could open the seals. Let's turn to that. Revelation 5, 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then another group, the second group, is found in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, if you turn to that. Here, harps were given to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who were with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Revelation 14, 1 and 2. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harp. The third group to whom God will give harps in heaven are those saints standing on the shore of the glass sea, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. These tribulation saints are seen holding harps of God, indicating that they are rejoicing and praising God. The third thing upon which we shall focus in this text is the song of triumph in verses 3 and 4. These tribulation saints who got the victory over the beast, his image, and his mark are now seen singing and praising God in heaven. Accompanied by the harps that God had given them, they sing a great anthem of praise to God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Verse 3 says that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. The song of Moses in Exodus 15 is the first recorded song in the Bible. And I believe there was other singing before this, but this is the first recorded song. Remember, Job said at creation the angels sang. Doesn't record their song, though. But this is the first recorded song in the Bible. And it celebrated God's victory over and destruction of Israel's enemies. The song of Moses was a song of victory and deliverance for God's people, and at the same time of judgment and wrath on God's enemies. Let's read Exodus 15:11 as an excerpt from the song of Moses. Exodus 15 and verse 11, one of the great verses in the Word of God. Exodus 15:11. Picture the children of Israel on the shore of the Red Sea singing the song of Moses. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's just a sample of it. Verse 3 says that these victorious tribulation saints also sang the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of the Lamb, obviously, is the song of redemption. The song of the victory that Christ, the Lamb of God, won over sin and Satan and the grave. It was like the song of Moses rejoicing over the destruction of God's enemies. Both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are songs of redemption. I have a feeling, and I don't know, and I haven't found anybody that agrees with me, but they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Sounds like it may be a combined song of praising God's redemption or Christ's redemption. I found an excellent comparison and contrast of the songs of Moses and of the Lamb in a commentary by a man named John Phillips, exploring Revelation. And I want to just read you this brief comparison and contrast. Find it very interesting, informative, and edifying. It's found on page 187 of this commentary. Quote, "The song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses was a song of triumph over Egypt. The song of the Lamb is a song of triumph over Babylon." And that comes in chapter 17 and 18. The song of Moses told how God brought His people out. The song of the Lamb tells how God will bring His people in. The song of Moses was the first song in Scripture. The song of the Lamb is the last. The song of Moses commemorated the execution of the foe, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord. The song of the Lamb deals with the same three themes. Unquote. Well, verses 3 and 4 record for us the contents of these songs as they will be sung in heaven. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." First of all, these songs praise God's works. "Great and marvelous are thy works," they sing in verse 3. They praise God's power in that same verse when they say, "Lord God Almighty." They praise God's justice when they say, "Just and true are thy ways," in verse 3. They praise God's holiness. "Thou only art holy," they sing in verse 4. I love that song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The ultimate reason for God's wrath is His holiness, which demands His judgment on sinners. They praise Him for His future glory. Notice that phrase, "All nations shall come and worship before Thee." They sing this in verse 4. That's never happened. When is that going to happen? The verb "shall" here is in the future tense in relation to the time in which this song is sung. When shall all nations come and worship before the Lamb? It is in that glorious future time during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Then they praise God's judgments when they sing, "Thy judgments are made manifest," in verse 4. Well, the fourth and final thing upon which we shall focus in this text is the seven last plagues in verses 5 through 8. Now, they're mentioned first in verse 1 and then again in verses 5 through 8. Let's look at verse 5 here. "And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." It's interesting that the temple is mentioned three times in verses 5 through 8. The temple in heaven is the very innermost sanctuary of God Himself, the greatest expression of His presence outside of Christ. It is called the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle was sometimes called the tabernacle of the testimony. Look, for example, at Exodus 38 and verse 21. Exodus 38 and verse 21. The Old Testament sometimes calls it the tabernacle of the testimony. 38, 21. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Now, what was the testimony? The testimony in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple was the two tables of the law of God, and they were in the ark. And that ark was kept in the Holy of Holies. The mention of the tabernacle here again brings Israel before us and reminds us that these vile judgments are in order to the carrying out of God's covenant with His people. We must never lose sight of Israel as we're considering the book of Revelation. The nations that have persecuted and mistreated Israel must be punished. In chapter 11 of Revelation, this temple of God was opened in heaven. It's already been opened once. And that temple now appears in chapters 15 and 16. It's opened again in verse 5 of our text. In verse 6, John says the seven angels came out of this temple. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. They come out of the temple. That is, they come from the presence of God. These seven angels with the seven last plagues will complete the wrath of God against wicked men in this world. Now, the fact that they were clothed with linen, clean and white, speaks of their holiness and purity. Their breasts were said to be girded with golden girdles. Now, of course, there's a generation now that doesn't know what a girdle is, but in my generation, we think about the wrong thing when we see the word girdle. It means something different. Their breasts were girded with golden girdles. This means that golden fabric covered their chest and shoulders down to the waist. This identifies them closely with Christ, who is similarly clothed in Revelation 1:13, when He too had on a golden girdle. If you remember that, the first vision of Christ in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 1:13, and we'll see this description of Christ. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. So the fact that they're mentioned dressed like Him surely makes a connection with them, with Him. Now in verse 7, John saw the seven vials given to these seven angels. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. One of the four beasts, or literally one of the four living ones or living beings, gave the seven vials of the wrath of God to the seven angels. Now, let's look for a moment at these vials. Now, I'm always afraid that when I say vile, people will think I'm talking about detestable, filthy, corrupt, that kind, V-I-L-E. That's not what I'm saying. The word is V-I-A-L, vile. And what is a vial? Well, the Greek word that's translated vial here means a shallow pan or a shallow cup or a shallow bowl or even a saucer, it could mean a saucer, the contents of which can easily be poured out. Such vials or bowls were part of the furnishings of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Turn to 1 Kings 7:50. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 50. Here we have an example of these bowls or vials in the Old Testament temple. This 1 Kings 7:50 is describing the furnishings that King Solomon made for the Old Testament temple. Notice the first subject right off. And the bowls, that's the same thing. And the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So, the bowls, that's the same word, shallow pan, saucer, shallow cup. In the temple, in the Old Testament temple, coals of fire from off the altar were placed in these vials or bowls, and incense was placed on top of the coals in order to burn it to God. John says in verse 7 of our text that these seven vials or bowls were full of the wrath of God. Now, the word wrath here, by the way, this is something that is not often emphasized or even mentioned. Have you ever wondered what the word wrath means in connection with the wrath of God? This word wrath is the translation of a very strong Greek word, and it speaks of rage. It speaks of a passionate outburst of anger. The God of the Bible is a God of wrath against sin and against sinners. By and large, people today don't want to hear about God's wrath. They sure don't want to hear about His rage and His passionate outburst of anger. But God's Word says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Why is God angry with sinners? Why is He angry with you today if you're here without Christ? Why? Why will His wrath someday be poured out upon this earth? And the answer is very simply because God is holy. And these tribulation saints recognize this in verse 4. They recognize that God is holy. You know, if God is holy, He can't tolerate any sin in His presence. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity, Habakkuk 1:13 says to God. He's holy. All through history, the holy God has poured out His wrath on sinners. Adam and Eve's sin brought judgment on the entire race, as Romans 5:12 tells us. Let's turn to that. Romans 5 and verse 12. The sin of Adam and Eve brought God's wrath on the entire race. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And please note it actually does not say all have sinned. The word have is not in the original. It actually says, for all sinned in Adam. Secondly, a second example of a historical example of God's wrath being poured out on sinners is Genesis 6:5 through 7, which tells us how God sent the judgment of the flood on all men because of their sin. He wiped every living creature and person off of this earth except Noah and his family. Why? Because of sin. We saw in a recent message how in Revelation 14:10, God's wrath will someday be poured out on those who worship the Antichrist. Turn with me to Revelation 16 and verse 19. Revelation 16 and verse 19. Here, according to this verse, God's anger provokes His fierce wrath against unrepentant sinners. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God and gave unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Listen to me, lost person here today. According to John 3:36, the wrath of God is already abiding on unbelievers in this world. Did you know that? Turn to John 3:36. How many times do we read right over this and not see what it says? John 3 and verse 36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath or has eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the rage, the passionate outburst of his anger abideth on him. That's present tense, right now. You don't have to do anything to bring God's wrath upon you. His wrath is already hanging over your head, ready to come down upon you at any moment. My friends, God does not apologize for his wrath in dealing with the wicked. And his servants, that is, his preachers, should not do so either. God's wrath needs no defense from us. Look at Deuteronomy 32:4. It tells us God's wrath needs no defense, and why? Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So we don't have to defend God's wrath. He does just and what is right. Here in verse 7 of our text, one of the four living beings gave to these seven angels seven golden vials of God's wrath. And these angels are now poised with these seven vials to pour out God's wrath on the earth. In verse 8, John says he saw smoke in the temple. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The temple emphasizes that God is the source of these seven last plagues. When the seven angels received these vials, the temple in heaven was filled with smoke, and no one could enter until the seven vials were poured out. We don't have time to look into this, but smoke speaks of God's glorious presence in the Old Testament temple. 1 Kings 8:10-11 describes the newly built temple in Solomon's day, and it says that the temple was filled with the smoke of God's presence. In conclusion, here in our text, the time for the ultimate pouring out of God's wrath has come. God's judgment on this wicked earth looms just over the horizon of history. Psalm 96:13 says, He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Chapter 16 that we shall consider in our next message describes the awful judgments of these seven vials. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you have been so frank and open with us in your word in telling us what lies ahead for this wicked world and the unbelievers in it. Pray for those that are here without Christ today, upon whose head your wrath is already hanging. We pray that they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ today and be saved. We pray that you'd feed us as your sheep from this message. Help us to meditate on these things and to grow from them. And may Christ be magnified as a result of this study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.